I am? You know, what's your travel experience? You value another traveler's opinion just as much as your own, right? So if I, and I'll tell you, when I've been to Ukraine and many other places, I learn more from them than they likely learn from me. You know, I don't view it as, well, here I am, the big minister going out, and I'm just going to give you all these things, and, you know, the big minister coming in and feeding all the little people, you know. But we look at other cultures that way. We think, well, it's a disadvantaged culture. They don't have the economics. They don't have the things that we do. You know, we have to come and give them all the things that we have to raise them up. But, you know, from the very first time I was in Ukraine, I learned something about life. I learned something about love. I learned something about not being so concerned about my own well-being. You know, things like heat, water, you know, all that kind of good stuff. But it was a lesson for me, and I learned so much by people who were so content with things that would drive us crazy. I mean, if it was 40 degrees in this church right now, most of you would not be here. You know, we just, that's the way we are. We wouldn't be coming to a church in this area if they didn't have the heat and it wasn't nice and warm, because there would be places that we could go to, you know, that would take care of us better. That's the way that we look at things. So I want you to think about what God is doing. Not that you have to be, see, this is what keeps you sometimes from thinking, hey, I've got something to give, because you look at other people and you think, well, you know, Pastor Lanny, he's a great tour guide for this in the church, or maybe Glenn, he's a great tour guide for doing missions in Ukraine. And so you think, because you're not that kind of tour guide and you don't know the ins and outs, that you must not be called to reach out because you don't have the package. But I tell you, you're just a traveler. And to be qualified as a traveler, all you have to do is take a step. You've got to go somewhere. And if you go somewhere, you'll find people who are on that journey. And we're all trying to get to one place, which is the image of Christ. Let me give you another image or another metaphor to think about. And that is retailer versus wholesaler. Okay? Now, again, this is another thing that keeps us from being hesitant to reach out, because we have a culture that's a retail culture. You know, things are packaged, shrink-wrapped. You can go and get the special that's got everything wrapped together. Everything that you will ever need is in that package. You know, and we sell our churches that way. Come to this church and we've got everything that you ever need. And we compete often against one another to see if we've got the best package and the shiniest presentation on the outside. But how many of you have come into a place where there's a shiny presentation on the outside and not found a whole lot on the inside? You know? Well, you know, unfortunately, you know, we don't have the software return policy, you know, that once you open it, you can't return it. In this environment, if we don't like it, when we open it, we go somewhere else. But that's what happens. You know, I was just in St. Louis, traveled in Texas and other places in the South. And when you know, if you've been there and you drive along the highway, you will see row after row of huge churches. And you just look at them, and it's like they're competing with one another. Who's got the biggest building? Who's got the best sign? You know, who's got the best-looking package from the outside? But, you know, when you really start to reach out with what you have, if you look at your ministry that way, well, how well is it packaged? How well is it sold? That's not what it's about. Think about it as a wholesaler. Think about it as someone who just has raw goods, okay? And you're just distributing these raw goods to anyone who wants to use them for something. See, that takes the pressure off you, number one. You don't have to have a slick package. If all you have is corn, sell the corn. And you can sell as much corn as you want. If the Lord gives you one gift, one skill, a little bit of knowledge about business, whatever it is. And I'm not just talking about Ukraine here. I'm not just talking about missions. I'm just talking about life. Just one thing. You can be a wholesaler. You don't have to do anything special to it. You can just give it away. You don't have to worry about the advertising, the competition, whatever that is. And, you know, the thing is that when we try to package everything and we try to tell people, you know, this is the one way, then, and doesn't it seem strange to you that you would package the gospel that way in terms of not giving them an opportunity to follow the Lord themselves? Because if you package it up so that if you come to this church and you do this program and you do it exactly this way, you're going to get to this point, well, there's no other thing to depend on, right? If the package lays it out completely from A to B, then what other help do they need? That's our culture that does that. That's not the gospel. And let me give you one more metaphor to think about. metaphor of adversary versus ally. Now, I work in air traffic control, and some of you might be familiar with the term identification friend or foe, IFF. We had this little IFF box in the airplane. You turn the IFF on, it sends out a signal, and everybody else who has an IFF sends a signal back. And if they send a signal back and it's authenticated, then you know it's friendly. But if they don't get a signal back, then you figure it must be an adversary. But often we're like that in our Christian walk. We're more interested in telling people what we believe than hearing what they have to say. Think about that for a minute. You ever been beside, now I don't want to judge anybody, okay, but if you've ever been behind somebody who's got, you know, Christian bumper stickers plastered all over their car, now there's a reason why I don't plaster Christian bumper stickers all over my car, is because, number one, I don't want to get the message confused with lifestyle, because if they see the message but then they see my driving, they'll get a little confused. So I'm trying to be honest here, you know. I don't want to be a bad witness. But whether it's things that we look at in government or things that we're, you know, passionate about, oftentimes we're out to make a statement. We're not out to make relationship, we're out to make a statement. And we want everybody to see our statement. And then if everybody sees our statement, it's like this identification friend or foe. We're sending the signal out, and if the signal comes back and they like what we have to say, then we figure, okay, we got an ally, we're ready to go. But if they don't respond to what we have to say, then we ignore them. Or worse yet, we campaign against them. But you know what? By doing that, that's really just fear. That's really just fear of getting to know people. It's fear that if we do get to know somebody who's a little different from us, that we might get polluted by it. You know, we might take on some ideas. Maybe if we travel to Guyana and we're reaching out to Christians there and they've got some strange ideas, maybe we'll come back with a little bit of pollution from that, you know. But you know, the Lord has a different attitude. When we go somewhere, remember, our warfare is not against the people. Our warfare is against what's going on up here. And in fact, what's going on in our minds and from our culture is probably worse than what we're dealing with when we go somewhere else. I have found that to be true going to Ukraine and other third world places. We deal with more stuff and more assumptions that are non-biblical in our minds as Americans than they do. And that's what's very refreshing for me. And see, this warfare is against these things that's lifted up. And if we can't even agree with a Christian next door or the Christian sitting next to us, how are we going to agree with a Christian in another country? Or how are we going to agree with a sinner in another country or the sinner living down the street if we can't just agree with somebody next door? So what happens if we connect with people no matter what they believe? Okay? What happens? See, you ever heard someone use the phrase sticky hug? You ever heard that phrase before? That's the phrase to describe, you know, if you go up and you get hugged by a Christian and they show you that love, but it sticks to you. And it sticks to you because there's something that you have to do to respond back to it. Meaning that you go out and you reach out to somebody, but you're loving them for the purpose of seeing them converted, seeing them become a part of your group. And I tell you, if you haven't experienced this before, I was a sinner long enough to see this from the other side. And I can tell you that no matter where you go, no matter what culture you're in, everyone knows when there's a hook and there's bait on it. Everyone does. Everyone can see it. They can see it in our culture. They can see it in every other culture. If you want to reach Muslims, as an example, and you go out with them with a baited hook, I mean, you've instantly created an adversary. Because they think what you're about is getting them to change, and they don't know anything about Christianity. All they know is that Christianity and Islam are like this. So if you go out there with a bait, what would it be like if Christians went out and loved Muslims, regardless if they ever came to Christ? Just love them as neighbors, love them as friends, love them whether or not Muslims came over and bombed a few more buildings. No matter what, we just love them. What if everyone we ran into, we treated as if they were a potential ally? See? We don't know. God knows. He's the one that knows. So if we just run into people, and we either know that they're Christians and they're already our friends, or they're potential Christians. Right? You're either a Christian or a potential Christian. Either way, I'm going to love you just the same. So let me leave you with those three images. The image of traveler versus tour guide, wholesaler versus retailer, ally versus adversary. And I want to introduce Marina Stetso, who's going to come up and speak about walking in these paradigm shifts that I'm talking about. Come on up, Marina. Welcome her as she comes. Stay up and translate for you if you'd like.
Yeah. I just wanted to say that it's thank you for paying back, but we always give you translators, but you don't give us. First of all, I would like to thank you so much for your participation in Great Commission and for praying for me, for us, for Ukraine and Turkey, and for giving. And just wanted to let you know that we do appreciate it and are very thankful. And I'd like one woman and one man to come up, because I'd like to kind of show you some Turkish national style, just to, you know, would you please help me? This one? Yeah, you just put it on. Mm-hmm.
Who's got the camera?
So this is how kind of Turkish people look like, and yeah, this is something just traditional, just to have you an idea. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I'd like to teach you some Turkish words, like "May God bless you" would be "Tanrı seni bereketlesin." And if you and if you could turn to your neighbor and say "May God bless you" in Turkish, please. I will. "Tanrı seni bereketlesin." "Tanrı seni bereketlesin." Doing good. Anyways, it's an easy language. If you live in a family, in a Turkish family, and you really love the family, you'll really learn it very quick. And I lived with the family, and it was. It was interesting because they didn't know any English or Russian, so I had to learn it, and that's how I kind of learned it. And if you have in your Bibles the maps where Apostle Paul was having his missionary trip, you will see that most of them he took in Turkey, in seven churches of Revelation. And now Turkey is the largest unreached country in the world. It's considered like the largest unreached country in the world. And 99.8% in this country are Muslims. So I got saved in 1995, when I was 16 years old, and I really loved the Lord, and you know, I loved to worship and to come to the church, and you know, all the ministries, and we had gypsy camps, so we could come with the youth to them and do stuff with them. I really loved it. But my pastor Sergei Baliuk, he preached about Great Commission, about missions, in 1998, I think, and I heard this call in my heart when he said, "God will send missionaries to Turkey from Ukraine." I'm like, and I had this kind of thought coming to my mind: "You're gonna be there." I'm like, "I'm not gonna go to those dirty Turks." I'm sorry. I was 19 that time, but it was True, I said that, but I feel embarrassed. but then they started to see God's heart and what's on His heart, really. I really heard that call, and I just said, "Here I am, God, and send me." And I really enjoy what I'm doing. And first time when we went to Turkey, we had to go like 20 hours by train and then 30 hours by boat with storm. And I wish I could show you the pictures as well. But, and then 10 hours by bus. And so when we finally get there, we were so exhausted. But we came to the city. It's a city called Izmir. It's on the west coast, in the middle kind of the country, you can see. It was 5 million people, very big city, and we were like, oh, what do we do here? We came to this Muslim country, and we started to pray, and we woke up in the morning, and we decided to fast breakfast, so for those money we can buy some bread. And we were going from house to house, you know, it's hot and everybody's in the street and everybody's talking. So you just go from one house to another one and give them simply loads of bread, saying, "Tanrısı ni bereketlisin," may God bless you and God loves you. And because of the hospitality, they started to invite us to their houses and they were like, "Oh, come over and drink some water with us and some tea," and we could spend hours with them because, well, here in America every minute means, you know, really a lot, but there, like, we can just sit the whole day, like 4 hours, 5 hours, doesn't matter, just talking, making friends with them. And sometimes you know, it takes you a while to really tell them about Christ before you really make friends with them. And but since you do make friends with them, they start to trust you, and they can share their problems with you, and you then can say that Jesus is an answer to those issues they have and everything. And I just wanted to kind of tell one example of one family. So we came to this family, and it was a husband and wife and 5 children. And the woman, she was pretty open to us and to Christ, but her husband wasn't at all. He was a strict Muslim, and he was just totally, you know, he was open to us kind of as to people, but not to Christ itself. And we said, "Oh, do you have sick people in your house?" He said, "Yes, it's my wife." And so her arm was not active, or it had no power, like it was like, you know, just arm. He couldn't lift it up or anything. She couldn't lift it up. For 8 years she had this problem. And so we said, "We will pray in the name of Jesus and see. If He heals, it means that He is a true God. And you will pray in the name of Muhammad and see. If He heals, that it means He is a true, you know, God, Allah," or, you know, like, it takes a little faith. But we started to pray for her, and like, for myself, I didn't really see that much, you know, miracles like that much in Ukraine. Well, I did see some, but not like it when you have to pray personally to somebody differently. So we did pray for this woman, and she suddenly started to lift up her hand and, like, you know, do like this, and then she was like, "Oh, hallelujah!" You know, and then she had never heard that word before. She kind of came out of his spirit, this word, and she was like, "Oh, so happy!" You know, saying hallelujah, hallelujah all the time, and he couldn't believe, you know, he couldn't kind of, he didn't have any words to say against it. So this is how she started to invite her neighbors and, you know, "See what God did for me. It's Jesus who did it for me. I can feel my hand. I can feel my arm. Look at this." And her neighbors were like, "Oh, wow, what is it?" You know, and another woman, she had like asthma. And I don't know if I'm saying that correctly, but I started to pray for her as well, and she was healed from them too. from that sickness too. And for me, it was for myself even, it was like, oh God, you're real. It's not that I didn't believe that before, but it's just like, wow. And so everybody was like, wow. And that day, 12 people, they accepted Christ. And it was really amazing for myself even to see that, you know, Muslims are converting to Christ. Because it was almost a year after I started to have relationships with them. So it's kind of a long process, but it happened. Praise God. So, so this is so this is how it kind of all started there, and then you know she started to invite her neighbors to her house and going to her neighbors. We gave her some Bibles, and she was giving those Bibles to her neighbors, and this is kind of how the church started there. And there was another family we came to. Their name are Resul and Julia, and they were very large family, 14 kids, and they were one of those you know, big of that big family. And when we first came there, they wanted to give us their best food. And we were like, okay. And they had kind of a tray like that table, maybe a size of that table. And they poured some kind of porridge into, I don't even, you probably don't have even the name for that in Ukrainian also. And then lots of pepper. And then there was this guy who had to prepare the meal. So he had to do that porridge with his hands together with pepper and all of those, I don't even know, the spices, yes, thank you, with his hands. And it had to be kind of boiled in his hands. So he was doing he didn't wash his hands or anything before. He was also sweating, he was like, and we were watching all of that. And then he took a break to smoke, you know, and then he goes. So it was interesting, but we had to eat that all because if you don't, you can offend them. And so if, I don't know, maybe all the spices killed all of those germs. So God had mercy on us. And yeah, we did eat it. And they were like, oh, you are like us, you know. And, you know, if I would be in Turkey, I would make you all sit down like this on the floor and kind of like to show that. So you sit all on the floor. The floor is like this. And if it's cold, then through the windows, all the cold is coming. If it's raining, then immediately all the floor is wet. And you know, you just love them. And that's a great tool because, well, you cannot love by yourself, though. And it was really, really cool to be there. And that family, Resul and Julia, they accepted Christ because somebody loved them. It was really amazing. But then they were persecuted by their family. Their dad, he sold their house before, they didn't know that he even did it. So the next owner came to the house and said, I bought your house. And they were like, you know, where do we go? And they wanted to kind of build a tent, but it was winter. So how do you live in the tent on the street? And there was even no space in the city to put a tent. And so we helped them, and they rented this apartment. And somehow there was no apartment for like one or two rooms apartment. There was an apartment with four rooms, and they were like, "Oh, that's too much for us." But it was kind of for the same price of two of a small apartment, and so they were like, "Oh, I think it's for the church building," and. So they were really, you know, happy to have their meetings in their houses, and they were like, even though we are being persecuted by our family, we found Jesus and we don't want to lose him. So they are just, for myself, really encouraging to see their faith, you know, because in Ukraine, not they don't really persecute you, or here you don't really see the persecution, but there it's just really, as Glenn told, that you are learning more from those people than you sometimes can give them. So you just really learn the faith they have, the courage they have, and it's really cool. And so there is this Turkish/Kurdish church we're taking care of, and really enjoy doing that. And another kind of direction or is work with the Russian-speaking people, people who came from Turkmenistan, Kazakhstan. I think you know those former Soviet Union countries, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, all of those. And they were like exchange students there, or they would come and get married and live in the country. And so a friend of ours introduced us to several people who were Russian-speaking people, and they were like also happy that somebody else is speaking their language and we can understand the culture, and they are kind of far away from their houses and they wouldn't see their mother or father for 3 or 4 years or something. So it's so how we just started friendships also with them, and started to do like coffee houses and different programs for them, and because we because we were just friends with them, they they started to kind of see something different in us. They all had Muslim background, so we couldn't really repent, bow down on your knees, and accept Jesus. So it was like kind of fifth gospel by your life, and showing by your life. Oh, sorry, I need a translator. And they started to notice something different in us, like Jesus in the eyes, and just that we are some kind of different. And they were like, I think I'm disappointed with Islam. I was an atheist before, says this guy named Timur. And he said, like, could you please tell me something about Christianity? I'm like, oh, sure. You can tell me something about Christianity. And so the guy, he accepted Jesus, and there was his friend named Sergei also, and he was very much with vodka, how you say it, before, and you're far away from your home, you may be having some trouble, so there is nobody to take care of you or something, and it's hard for them to be in a foreign country, and he was like, I was calming my pain with vodka, and it was kind of seemed to be no purpose, and just, I don't know. And he said, he started to seek God, to seek Jesus. And he actually accepted Jesus when he was on his own. It was night, already like 2 o'clock in the morning or something. So he bowed down on his knees, himself, in his room, and he accepted Jesus. He had this talk with God, and then the Holy Spirit baptized him with tongues, and he was going to his friends, in this, do you speak in tongues? No, I don't. Oh, so let me pray for you. And then God started to baptize them also, and it was kind of so weird. Everybody's talking in tongues, and all in love with Jesus, and it was just really a cool time, just to watch them. It was like all in the same time, everybody in those people that we were friends with, and so God was really moving among them. And Sergei, then he became a worship leader. He really loves worship. The guitar is like his wife. he comes from work and he plays guitar. He goes, "Where's my guitar?" He's just like all in worship. He loves it so much. And we brought like songs in Russian to him, and he was also happy. Oh, you know. And then he had this heart also to share his faith. So he went to another woman in this little community we had to encourage her, and her husband was at home as well, and so he could speak to him too. And his name is Sami. And Yulia, she was kind of, she went out, and so Sergei and Sami, they could talk, and they really, God really used Sergei to speak to him. And Sami, I don't know, he realized that Jesus is Savior and Lord, and he did accept him. And then he started to read the Bible. He goes like he before he broke his leg, so he had to spend 4 months at home. So he was reading. He accepted Jesus when he had this leg broken, and he started to read his Bible. And he was, "Oh, Paul was born in the same place where I was born." Okay. He was born in Tarsus. So he was like, "Oh, cool. I'm going to read it." You know, he is my, what is the word you have? Yeah. He was born in the same place. Yeah, and he was really excited about it. And then we had water baptism with them. 8 people, they were water baptized, and it was, I can't even find words to describe their joy. And, you know, before, like, you have no hope, no, like, nothing, you live for, you know, for nothing, and suddenly you have joy and hope and faith, and it's just all so different, and they were, like, so thankful to God and so excited about it. And so they are continuing to attend the church, and they invite their friends. And Russian-speaking people, they are a good tools, or, you know, for preaching to Muslims, because they all speak Turkish, and they can, you know, they can share with them, and it's growing. So we would really appreciate your prayers for these two churches. And last year was the year before, I took students from Bible school where Glenn was teaching, and it was Sergei and Andriana, and they came to Turkey, and they really loved it too. They were really, you know, loving to sit on the floor. It was kind of strange to eat from the same plate. Everyone has to eat from the same plate by hand. But anyways, it was good for them. So one of my visions is to, you know, to train people in Ukraine and take them to Turkey to serve. And it works with these people, so I hope that it's going to work in the future as well. And the attitude to women is very different in Turkey than it is in Ukraine or here. You know, I'm really, when you don't have something, you start to appreciate it. You start to kind of value it. Because in Ukraine, we can freely worship God. We can freely just gather together in the morning, and nobody, you don't really have to care that somebody is going to come or police is going to come. You have to kind of hide, you know, your faith, or, you know, just. And it's that way in Turkey. And people are being persecuted for their faith, and it's very different, and especially for women, the attitude from men towards women, I need a translator, they treat them low, I don't know. Yeah, like a second one, thank you, oh, you understand, and so, many times there is like many Like, man has a right to do whatever he wants to do, but women, they have to stay at home and, you know, take care of children and just stay at home. They're not allowed it, you know, to really go out because their husband would beat them for that or something. And but he can go, you know, everywhere and be with other women and just doing everything. And so there are divorces in Turkey too, and they kind of have this weird rule that when people divorce, they kick their children outside just because they don't really want them in the next family. And you can see like lots of street kids in Turkey, and they would live under bridges and having no food and just would beg, or they would how do you call this profession to clean your shoes? So they would they would go from, you know, with those boxes kind of to people to, may I clean your shoes? Can you imagine your children going to somebody and saying, may I clean your shoes for, you know, a couple of cents? It was just because we even in Ukraine we don't have people working until they are, you know, 16 or maybe 18. But to see like somebody who would be 6 years old, you know, working there, it's kind of hard to see. And they would cut their arms, you know, with knives. And when there is blood shedding, it kind of calms that, you know, like. And it's really difficult situation with the street kids over there. And we tried to minister to some of them, and simply loving them is really great. Maybe sometimes it's not money that they need it, that they need, but it's just when you hug them and you know, give them some attention and really your love, it works. So very many girls from Russia and Ukraine, they're going to Turkey as to work in the nightclubs because they wouldn't have, you know, fathers in Ukraine, or they wouldn't have, you know, money to support themselves, so they have to go there. Sometimes it's their choice though, but if you're from Ukraine or from Russia, you walk on the street and people would ask you, how much do you cost? You know, it happened to me too, and it was like, you know, it was difficult. It doesn't matter how you wear, because we have to kind of wear long skirts there. They see your face and they know, well, if they find out you're from Ukraine or Russia, they would treat you like that. So you kind of have to prove all the time that I have a different goal here, you know. And on the custom, it happened one time that they didn't want us to enter the country because they said, well, prove you're not a prostitute. And I couldn't say even that I'm a missionary because it's even worse. So I don't know. And I didn't really speak Turkish that time, but somehow God gave me just an ability to tell them just simple words, and they believed me and they allowed us to enter the country. So it's kind of difficult, but it's changing with years now. It's getting more and more open country now, which is which is better for us to see. And for on this last trip, I happened to be during Ramadan there. Have you heard of that? It's their holiday when they have a month of fast. So they Ramadan, you call it. Very many accidents happened during that month. I don't know why. And there was 3 terrorist attacks also in Istanbul during that time. And one of our believers there, she was going to her work, and she has a motorcycle, you call it, and she was going She was very hurried to her work. She goes on the road, and there was this traffic light. It was green, then yellow, and she was like, "Oh, I probably passed." She didn't have a sticker moment. But anyway. Yeah, but she was okay, you know, but she could also kind of stand and stop and wait. But she didn't, she just passed it. And in, she passed like 50 meters, and she suddenly hears a you know, really big explosion. And she turns and she sees this building exploding, and everybody who stopped on the red light, their cars started to, you know, jump in the air and crash. So she was. She was just so, like, yeah, I cannot describe those. And God has really saved her life, because she could be, she could just stop there and be dead. And we prayed for, you know, for just, you generally sometimes pray like, "Oh, God, protect our believers and, you know, save them." But those are not just simple words. They work. And I was like, "That works." And she was so thankful. "Jesus, thank you so much that you saved my life, because I could be dead." And but I, when those attacks happened, I moved to Izmir just 3 days before. I went to Izmir 3 days before, and then here I see on the television all of those news and, you know, all of these explosions and stuff. And it happened in the same area where I was almost every day there, so I could be dead as well. I'm like, oh. And it's kind of, when you realize it, how God really protects and saves and has a wonderful plan and purpose, it really shakes you up sometimes. So from this Ramadan, people were really, disappointed maybe from Islam. Not everybody, of course, but, and they were like, "There has to be something. Why does it happen? If it's a holy month, you know, we are all fasting, and God has, Allah has to have some kind of special favor on us. Why is this all happening? Why is the so many accidents?" And, well, I know why accidents happen, because they are all hungry and angry. But, you know, God uses all that to say that He is real. And I really believe that Turkey will know that He is God. And one day we will all be in heaven and see how many people will worship together with us. So, it's really cool. So, I'm planning to continue to do what I'm doing, and I really enjoy it. And really, I think it's really, great to see their smiles. Sometimes they wouldn't have teeth, you know, but I love their smiles. They are so, you know, like, once you came and you saw their eyes empty, with nothing. You just look at their eyes, you see nothing, like emptiness. And now you see joy and, you know, their love to Jesus. And it's really cool to see, and it really encourages me to go and to continue to do what I'm doing. And some of our plans, actually the reason why I came to U.S. is I wanted to take a course in teaching English as a second language. And I've got courses over already, and I've got a certificate. So now I'm... Like, just to be a missionary is not, you know, you cannot be there as a, you know, as a missionary. So it kind of gives you a cover to covering, I'm sorry, yeah, to be there. So, like, many people, they want to learn and to learn English, and it will be some kind of, you know, just making friends in a natural way, and some kind of attraction, you know, some kind of, yeah. And another kind of thing that I'm thinking to do is to open, it's in the future, to open like a counseling office or something, because many people, they like to visit psychologists, you call them, because they have depression and, you know, just many, many problems, divorce and many, many problems. They just come, and if they happen to meet a Christian counselor there, so it would be, you know, God can use it. And also, I'm thinking it would be nice if there will be some kind of tour we can do for seven churches of Revelation, because they are all situated in Turkey, and we can do like a prayer walk. So you're all invited. But we will fast there too. I think you like it. You like fasting, no? Yes. Anyways, thank you so much for your attention and for listening to my broken English. I think I've recorded a prayer from Musk, but it was on the street, so I'd like to play it. I don't know how good quality is it, but I just would like you to listen to a prayer that Mullah prays from the mosque 5 times a day. Just like and there is another CD with the Turkish music, worship music. I picked up a song that you know, and I hope you recognize it, so you can sing it. Thank you.
to worship God together. And, you know, mission exists because worship doesn't in some places. And it would be so wonderful to see if on the whole planet there will be places where worship would be to our God.
Amen. Okay. Amen. Thank you, Maria. To do right now is take up an offering to bless Marina. And I can tell you, because I've known her for a while now, that I know of no other person that you could sow into their life in this way and be assured that every single bit of it is going to the work of the kingdom. I mean, this is fruitful ground for seed to be sown. So as you're preparing for that, as usual, just make out checks to Prague, and we'll ensure that all this goes to bless Marina. And, you know, often when visiting ministers come in, they just have expenses and things to take care of. But I can, like I said, I can tell you that Marina's got a lot of dreams for what's going on in Turkey and wants to get resources to be able to expand the work there, to be able to teach others to come to Turkey. Many of you don't realize that Ukraine has a standard of living that is 5 times lower than Turkey's. If any of you have been to a really expensive place like Japan or other places that are really expensive and know what it's like for an American to go to a place that's very expensive, I mean, she's going into a country where everything costs 5 times what it does in Ukraine, and yet being a missionary from Ukraine is an amazing thing. Amen. Also, you also really helped me, Marina, because I think you just, if I heard you correctly, I think you just gave me a great justification for my driving. I appreciate that. I don't know how many of you other guys, you know, who have my disease caught that, but I was listening. And I was thinking, boy, you know, the next time I look at that light and it's getting right at the time where, you know, yellow means go faster rather than slow down, you know, there could be a bomb right there, the other end of the... And I could just make it through. Oh, no, wait a minute. What are you saying? I'm sorry, aren't I trying to justify what I'm doing here? And, you know, Marina also told you the story about what it's like to go to Turkey. And I just touched on that a little bit, but many of you may not realize that Ukraine is actually has a very serious problem with young women, in that young women are enticed and sold out of Ukraine,
essentially as slaves to prostitution, and it's a very big problem there. And so as she travels, I mean, literally, if you're a Ukrainian woman by yourself going into one of these countries, because they are heavily recruited by a lot of the Muslim countries, Saudi Arabia and Turkey and other places, recruit through Albanians and the former Yugoslavian countries. There's a lot of those countries that do this kind of trade. And so she has to deal with that every single time she comes in. But many of you also don't realize that just as it was in Jesus' time, it's for a woman to just go and talk to anyone in that culture is not allowed. It's against the culture. So you think about it. Number one, you're going into a country where people think that your sole reason for being there is to make some money as a prostitute. Number two, the culture itself is against your very speaking out. I mean, you'd look at that and you'd say, well, you know, with all that stuff against me, how could I even be effective? And yet you see what the Lord is doing. And it so reminds me of the story in John 4, you know, where Christ goes to the woman at the well. Now, if you look at that story, and of course he speaks prophetically to her, but it also says, again, the Moors of that time, number one, were Jews, were not supposed to speak to Samaritans. So she was surprised that he would even speak to her. And number two, for a man to initiate a conversation with a woman in public like that was definitely against the cultural norms. And that's why she was so surprised. Why did you even start this conversation with me? But you notice at the end, when she finally gets spoken to prophetically, then she goes back to her hometown. And her whole hometown comes out to hear from Jesus. And when I've heard Marina's stories, I mean, you didn't tell the one about meeting the woman when they come out in the middle of the day and they after washing and things like that, and they just talk to one another. Well, that's actually the most fertile ground for evangelism in the whole culture. And Marina can just sit with these women. Of course, a man couldn't do this, but she can sit as one of them. I mean, as a Ukrainian going into the country, they don't think anything of them. As an American going into the country, they would be suspicious of us. But they're not suspicious of Ukrainians. Maybe that'll change, you know, once you've transformed the whole nation, they'll figure it out. So it's such a wonderful thing seeing what God's doing and seeing what one person's obedience. Did you ever think that Jesus walking about 70 kilometers from Jerusalem, speaking to the Jews, the people he was called to, he walked away from them to speak to the lowest of the low of society? Did you ever get that picture? And he spoke to the lowest of the low society, and yet it was that one woman who brought that whole town to Christ. And, you know, so oftentimes we've got our programs, and we've got this, and we've got that, and yet if we just are willing to make relationships, treat people as allies, no matter who they are, we don't know what's going to happen. And you've heard some great stories about that. So with that, I'd like to close us today, and I want to also give you a reminder that we're going to be praying for Stephen Rumpf over here. Where is Steve, by the way? There you are. Ooh. All right. Send him out. Send him out to a battle of a different kind. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, Lord, for this time to share together and to hear what you're doing in other countries and to hear your heart to reach across cultures. And, Lord, let us realize that this just isn't about missions, or it's not about Ukraine or Turkey, but it's about seeing beyond our cultural barriers, seeing beyond our comfort zone, and being willing to look for allies, to look for the people that you have called to yourself, no matter what situation you're in. And Lord, I ask that you would strengthen everyone here to be willing to go wherever it is they're sent, Lord, whether it be the supermarket or to the Sudan, wherever they're sent, Lord Jesus, that you have equipped them, that they're just a fellow traveler on the journey. They don't have to have it all packaged and wrapped up neatly. But, Lord, you can send them even where they are. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Stephen, come on up. For those of you who know Steve, know the family, and would like to lay hands on and bless him, come on over. For the rest, if you could leave quietly, take your conversations outside the doors as we pray, we'd appreciate it. Amen.
Düşüncende ve her sözünde hayatım yansıtsın güzelliğini, çünkü her şeyden önemlisin sen. Ya Rab, bende egemen ol. Rab, gücünle beni yönlendir. Umutlarımda, zoranlarımda, hayatımın Rabbi sensin. Ya Rab, bende egemen ol. Bütün dünyada egemensin. Görün.
Yeah.